I'm gonna give a little recap on what happens at the end of 26, and we're going to move into 27. Okay, so basically, halfway in 26, Jeremiah is getting up and he's speaking, and a lot of people are really, they're angry at him for what he's saying. They're angry at him for telling him that doom is coming. They're like, no, everything's fine, we don't need you. And some people actually stand up for Jeremiah. And this is kind of relatively early in his ministry. There's some people in the beginning of his ministry that actually liked him. They actually weren't too angry at him. And so they actually stand up and they protect him. And they tell him, like, hey, dude, like, no, was it wrong when Isaiah and Micah stood up and said these same things? We didn't stone them. And everyone's like, yeah, I guess we didn't. So Jeremiah is saved. But now in chapter 27, we're moving forward a lot. Okay? And 27 gets a little more intense. So in 27, he says this, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiachin, the son of Josiah. Okay? And some of your Bibles say Jehoiakim, and some of your Bibles may actually say Zedekiah. Okay? And the reason is because in some of the translations, it has Jehoiakim, even though we are, as you see as we go on, we are talking about Zedekiah. We're not talking about Jehoiachin. Okay? There's some dispute about why the writers of the Bible, some of them translated it this way. But in the end, it really doesn't matter because we all know what he's talking about. But anyway, he says, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, and by the hand of the messengers who came to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, the beasts that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. Okay, so Jeremiah is called to create these things, these yokes. You guys know what a yoke looks like? It's kind of this big wooden thing, and it goes around the neck of an ox, and then you attach it to a plow, and then the thing can drag the plow across the field. Looks really cool. You know, so Jeremiah, he's called to do this, and he creates these wooden yokes. He forms them for God, and he sends them to these kings. Now, how much trouble do you think I would get into today if I bought, like, some chains or some handcuffs or something like that, and I mailed them to President Obama with a note that said, hey, dude, you're going to be wearing these one day. Some other king's going to come in, and he's going to put you in captivity. Do you guys think that he would be cool with that? Be like, yeah, dude, that's awesome. I'm being rebuked. I need that. No, he'd probably get really angry at me, right? So this is what Jeremiah is doing. He's not just doing it to his own king, but he's doing it to kings all over the world. He's sending these things to them, postcarding them. And they're getting them like, dude, what the heck? And it's like this yoke. And he's like, hey, put this on. Because in a while, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in. You're going to serve him, man. You're going to be like his ox. You're going to plow his field. You're going to be for his pleasure. And they're like, they would debate with him. But he said, notice what he says. He says, God's speaking to these men. He's saying, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. The kingdoms of the world belong to God. This land, he created the earth. It's his. He can give it to whoever he wants. And right now he's given these kings the power to have it. On this earth, everyone here are what the Bible, it calls us stewards. Okay, and there's not really a steward job today. Like, there's not really an occupation anymore. But what we do have today is kind of similar, is like house sitting. You guys ever, like, house sat for anyone? Gone, done that? You like, someone goes out of town, they're like, hey, can you watch my house while I'm gone? You know, and obviously, when you go to someone's house to house sit for them, it's not your house, right? You can't just go and, like, clog their toilet and just be like, whatever, and just, like, take off. You can't do that, you know? You gotta take care of the house, because it's not your house. You're just watching it for them. Okay? God says, this earth is my house, and your house sitting for me. Okay, so that means that everything you have in your life, every single thing you have, is not yours. It's all God's. Okay, if you have a family, that's God's family. It's his sons and his daughters. And when you treat them a certain way, just think about it that way. They're God's. You know, it's not my place to judge what someone else is doing, is it? Because they're not my servant, they're not my son, they're not my daughter. It's my job to try to seek unity with these people and trust God's judgment on them. Your job, it's God's. Your money, it's God's. Now imagine if I gave you guys, like, if I'm like, hey, I'm going to go deploy again. Let's say I was back in the military, I go and I deploy. There's something I could do, it's called power of attorney. Okay? And what it is basically I sign this document, and like if I wanted Emma to be my power of attorney, then she would get authority over everything that's mine while I'm gone. So that means if she wanted to go out and she wanted to buy groceries or something, she could use my debit card, and people would be like, well, you don't look like Peter Martin. She'd be like, well, I have this paper. I am, in fact, in name and title, I am Peter Martin. All of this stuff is mine. Okay, and that's a real thing you can do. It's cool. You can look it up. Now, if you love someone and they give you power of attorney, are you going to take their money and you're going to use it on useless things that they wouldn't want for you? Probably not, right? Probably not. God says, I've given you power of attorney. Every cent that you have is mine. So it behooves us to spend it the way that God would want us to, right? If we really love him. If I really love God, shouldn't I spend his money the way that he would want me to spend it? You know, instead of blowing it on things that may not benefit me, on things that may hurt me and things like that. So God is so cool. He's just like, dude, all this stuff is mine and I've given it to you. What's it to you if I take it from you? What's it to you if I give it to someone else? If God took all my money tonight, what's it to me? It's not my money in the first place, right? It's all God's. And that gives me a lot of peace because I know that God is in control. Even other countries, God is in control of all things. He's sovereign. Okay, but Jeremiah must have just been like such a radical person to hang around, because not only did he send these yokes out, he wore one. So wouldn't you feel a little awkward hanging around with someone like Jeremiah? He puts like this big collar on his neck. He's like, hey, dude, you want to go out and talk with me? We're like, dude, what? He like has this huge thing on his neck and he's walking around, and we don't know how long he's wearing this thing, but it was probably a long time. And he's just walking around and he's just yelling at people. He's like, dude, God's going to judge you and we're under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and all this stuff. And, you know, like you'll see in a little bit, his message is now changed. Because in the beginning, what was his message? Do you guys remember? Unless you return, right? That message is gone. They've moved past that point. They can't return anymore. Okay, so his new message is just surrender. That's the only way. You want to return to God, you got to surrender to this guy. And now I have given all these lands, and this is verse 6, sorry, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a good guy. He was a pagan king. An evil king. You know, later on in his life, he converted to God, but for the most part, he was pretty much against him. You know, and God calls this pagan king, this evil guy, he calls him my servant. You serve me. You're doing exactly and precisely what I want you to do. How many of you guys have people in your lives that you would consider evil? That you'd be like, man, that person doesn't follow God. And they're in my life. That person doesn't follow God at all, and yet they hurt me. They do things that are against me. They abuse me. And I don't understand why. God would say, man, that person's my servant. He's doing exactly and precisely what I intended him to do. Nothing happens outside of the realm and the will of God. Now, that's crazy for us to understand, especially like this verse would like really surprise a lot of people. Okay, because Nebuchadnezzar at this point, he's moved into parts of Israel and he has destroyed them. Imagine if there was some guy so wicked that he was moving into America, and let's say he was going into cities in America that have some of your family members in it, and he was killing everybody, and he was ordering his armies to molest rape all the women and to take all the men captive. Would you look at that guy and be like, oh, I think he's serving God. I think that guy's a servant of the Lord. I think that we deserve what's happening to us, and that's why it's happening. So this is a radical statement by God. Nebuchadnezzar is my servant, and he belongs to me. You know, it's very radical. So he says, man, this guy's my servant. He's going out doing what I would want him to do. Now, again, that in my life, in a weird way, that gives me a lot of peace. What if these people that are in my life that are hurting me and abusing me, maybe God is calling them servants to him? You know, maybe the reason why I'm going through exactly what I'm going through right now is because I need to go through it. And God is actually using these people, even if they're not doing the things that God wants them to do, God is using them to impact me that I may learn to submit myself to him. Maybe he's using these people to learn more and more what it means to just completely surrender to God and to give him control, because I can't control the situations happening in my life right now. And I need him to be God. I need him to be Lord. You know, so God is using Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, and so it says in verse 7, so all nations shall serve him, and his son and his son's son until the time of his land comes. So now he actually says that Babylon is going to be taken over. So a very powerful prophecy that says, man, Nebuchadnezzar's son and his grandson are going to rule. And that's a very interesting prophecy, because in the book of Daniel, we know that Nebuchadnezzar's son and his grandson were co-regents. They were ruling together at the same time, at the time that the Medo-Persians came and took them over. So a very interesting prophecy, very radical. Now, if you guys move on, to verse 9. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, and your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land. And I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it, and dwell in it. Okay, again, this is not a prophecy telling people to repent. That time's over. Okay, now he's telling them to surrender to this guy. If you serve him, things are going to be good. And I love this fact that he sends it to all nations. This is not just to Jerusalem. God's got a heart for all these nations, because you remember in Isaiah and in all the prophets, God is declaring judgment on the whole world. And he's even calling out to these pagan nations saying, hey, if you just surrender to this guy, things are going to be good. If you guys just tell Nebuchadnezzar, hey man, we want to serve you, we will be, doesn't matter, whatever you want, we'll give it to you, it's good. If you do that, God says, he's not going to come into your gates, he's not going to kill your people, you're just going to serve him, and things are going to be okay. Okay, but no one listens to Jeremiah. No one listens to God. No one follows his orders. Okay? But instead they follow these prophets, these diviners, these dreamers, these soothsayers, these sorcerers, these people who go around, there's tons of them, going around saying, hey, God's not saying that. Don't listen to this guy. You know, we're Israel, we're strong. Man, we could fight Nebuchadnezzar. We could beat this guy. Don't listen to him. You know, God's with us and all this stuff. Man, but it's just not true. And we're going to get a little more into, later we're going to meet one of these false prophets, and we're going to talk a little about him. Verse 12 said, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation, that you will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Also I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will shortly. So these people were running around saying, hey, don't worry about it, like all this stuff that Nebuchadnezzar taking, because remember, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar had already invaded their land. He'd already taken a lot of their stuff. And some people were prophesying, hey, don't worry, it's all going to come back to us. Like, we're going to get it all back. Just wait. Okay? But Jeremiah is saying they're not coming in the name of the Lord. Now we're going to meet one of these false prophets in chapter 28. Okay, and it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah king. So he's same year, Jeremiah has been rolling around with his yoke for however many months. In the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me, so spoke to Jeremiah, in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts. I picture this dude like a televangelist, like one of those, oh, you know, like Benny Hinn or something like that. I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to the place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people and stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. Isn't that an interesting answer? Jeremiah has just told everybody, like, hey, this is not going to happen. These people are speaking lies. Then this some dude comes in. He says, hey, don't worry about it. 2 years. All of our stuff's going to be back. God's going to do it. This false prophet. And what is Jeremiah's response to him? Amen, dude. You know, I love his response. It's so different than the way I would have done it. Like, I would have gone and I would have debated him and it would have been like all hardcore. But Jeremiah's just like, amen, dude. I hope that happens. You know, I really hope that that happens. I hope you're right. I know you're not, but I hope you're right. You know, what you said is right on, you know? And like, he just says, amen. The Lord do so. Man, I hope God does it. The Lord perform your words, which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word, and I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people, the prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one that the Lord has sent. So Jeremiah refuses to debate this guy. All he says is, hey, dude, in a little bit, people are going to know. If what I say comes to pass, they know that I'm right. If what you say comes to pass, they know that you're right. Why debate? Why debate? Because if I debate someone who's telling me, like, dude, I get revelations from God and everything like that, how am I supposed to debate him? He's telling me that he's getting new revelations from God, so I can't debate him with the Bible. And I can't debate him with my intellect, because he's just saying something that he says that he's getting revelations from God. I can't disprove that. Now, what Jeremiah does is so wise for us to do. Instead of debating someone like that, just be like, okay, if what you say comes to pass, then I know that you're listening to God. And I like what Jeremiah says. Dude, I hope that you are. Amen, man. I hope that you are listening to God, because that would be radical. If everything came back in 2 years, that would be the best. But he tells the people, man, in a little bit you're going to know for a fact what happens. Okay? Now, I want you guys to flip to 1 Corinthians 14. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking about the gift of prophecy. Okay? Because guess what? The gift of prophecy has not died, as some people may say. You know, it's very clear in the Bible. Paul actually says that the gift of prophecy is alive. It exists. And he actually gives us a word to know how to use it, which is cool. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about the idea of prophecy being greater than all other gifts, as a matter of fact. It's an awesome gift. And he says in verse 1, he says, pursue love. So when you're thinking about spiritual gifts, don't be pursuing the gifts, but pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So we talked a little about that a couple weeks ago, about how the gift of tongues is a way to communicate with God. It's not for men. Okay, but then he goes on. He says this, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Okay, this is the calling of a prophet. This is what God does, because this is how God speaks to us. God is not the author of confusion, and God is not the author of false hope. Okay, if I'm looking at my life and I'm like, hey, well, this guy says he's getting revelations from God. This guy says that he's following Jesus. Man, how am I supposed to know if whether he's saying is true or not? Paul gives you a pretty good piece of advice, right? What's this guy's word supposed to... if you take any sermon, just flip to any of the prophets and read any of their prophecies, and you'll see all three of these elements within their prophecies. Okay? First of all, he says edification. Edification is a building term. It just means to build somebody up. Okay? And knowledge. Okay? The first part of all of Jeremiah's sermons start with edification. Hey, you guys are going into captivity. That's knowledge, right? I'm trying to build you up in knowledge. You're going into captivity. This is why. Okay? And then he goes through and tells them exactly why. Okay, then he exhorts them. He says, hey, do this. Okay, he tells them to do something. In this part, he's telling them to surrender to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar. In other parts, he was telling them to repent. Then the third part is comfort. It always ends with comfort. At the end of all of his prophecies, he always ends it with saying, God's going to bring you back. God still loves you. God still cares about you, man. So all three of those things have to be present for it to be truly a word from God, because that's how God speaks. Now imagine if I took any one of those parts out of Jeremiah's sermon. Let's say I took out edification. Okay, and Jeremiah, all it was exhorting and comforting people. So all he said was like, hey dude, repent. And he didn't say why. He just said repent. Well, you're like, thanks, but I don't know what to repent from. And I don't know what you're talking about. And then he was like, oh, but God's going to bring you back. Bring me back from what? I don't even know what you're talking about. Like, I have no idea. Now, imagine if he took out exhortation and all he said was, hey, dude, you're a sinner, God's going to judge you, and then he's going to bring you back later. But he doesn't exhort you to do anything in the meantime. He just says, hey, that's what's going to happen. Okay, that would be lame, right? What if he took out comfort? Hey, God's going to judge you, you should repent, that's it, God's angry, and then he walked away. Now you have no comfort in God. But do you see how that would breed confusion? Now, how many of us today look at this calling to prophesy? Because all prophecy is speaking. I mean, yes, there's a broad thing I'm going to talk to you guys about, and then there's a narrow thing. Narrowly, this is what prophecy means. It means getting a divine revelation from God and speaking it, something that is beyond human understanding. It's something that's going to take place in the future. Okay, but in a broad spectrum, prophecy is simply speaking the word of God. Okay, so when you guys go into the word, when you counsel somebody or something like that, you're speaking the word of God, right? That's his word. It's not your word. You didn't make it up. I didn't make up Jeremiah. I didn't write it. It's his word. And I'm just speaking it to you guys. Now, if all three of those elements are not in here, I'm going to breed confusion in you guys. I'm going to breed disillusionment in you guys. If I don't tell you, like, hey, this is the word of God, you know, so I'm building you up in your knowledge base. Hey, God tells you not to do this, and he tells you not to do that. But then I don't exhort you, then you're going to be confused. You don't know what to do about the information I just gave you. I need to have all three of those things. And when we're thinking, man, when I'm in my mind thinking about how I'm supposed to talk to somebody, I should be thinking about that too. I should breed all three of those things. And if it's truly a word from God, it's going to have all three of those things. Okay, and if it doesn't, there's been a lot of times in my life where well-meaning people have come into my life and tried to give me information. You know, I appreciate it. I always thank people. You know, I'm trying to become more like Jeremiah, where I'm just like, amen, dude. You know, just brush it off. You know, don't really focus too much on it. But if all three of those things are not in their message to me, I tend to not really listen to it. Because I know that it really wasn't from God. That makes sense. You know, if it's something that just like I listen to and all it does is breed a bunch of confusion in my life, do you think that's where God wants me? To feel like a turd, just be like, oh man, I suck from what this guy told me. Oh man, I'm just so terrible. Does that sound like something that God would tell you? He would just come down and be like, hey Peter, you suck. And he would take off. Is that something he would say? No. Man, so I know that's not from God. I don't have to really listen to that. You know? Give him respect. I always respect the people that come and talk to me because it's like, man, I appreciate that you'd even take the time out of your day to talk to me. But I understand the wisdom that you're sharing with me is your wisdom. And personally, I don't really want to know about your wisdom. I want to know what God's wisdom is on this area. God is your guys' counselor. In Isaiah, he says he's wonderful, counselor, almighty God, Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. He is your counselor. Do you guys see him that way? Like, man, I want information from God. I want to know where I stand before the Lord right now. When I'm in a situation, it's the first question I ask myself, how can I be pleasing to God in this? Now how can I please my family? Now how can I please my friends? Now how can I please those even really close to me, if you guys ever get married, man, my spouse. Now how can I please her? But man, how can I please Jesus in this situation? Now the beautiful thing about pleasing Jesus is a lot of times in order to please Jesus, I have to serve someone else. Because Jesus is a love for that person. Man, serving someone else is what pleases him. But if that question isn't on my brain, I'm always going to be led to the left and to the right. I'm always going to be going off on weird treks. I'm going to listen to what someone says, and I'm going to be like, oh man, that sounds right on. I should go this way. And it's going to make me feel condemned and weird. Like, you know, maybe someone well-meaning, it just comes into your life, dude, you need to fix this. And they just drop a heavy bomb on you, and you're like, oh man. And then you kind of sulk away. And then you stop doing all the good things that God's doing in your life because you're buried under condemnation and guilt for not pleasing this one person in your life. That's not from God. That's not what he intends when he gives you a piece of information. The information is intended to draw you back to him. Now look at Hananiah's prophecy. All his prophecy is, I'm going to read it again, and you guys see if any of these elements are in there. Which ones are missing, okay? Verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to the place of Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the captives of Judah, who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Okay. Is there edification? Yeah. Yeah, he tells them, hey, this is stuff that's going to happen. He gives them a lot of information. Is there comfort? Oh, yeah. He tells them, hey, God loves you. He's going to bring this stuff back to you. But is there exhortation? I don't see any exhortation in there. He doesn't tell them to do anything differently. He just says, hey, God's going to do everything. You just lay back. God's going to bring it all back. Don't worry about it. Don't change. Don't change, man. Don't do anything better. Don't do anything different. God just loves you where you're at, and you're going to get everything back. There are tons of pastors and preachers right now who speak this exact way. No exhortation to change. Now in my life, I crave exhortation. I yearn for it. I seek it diligently. Because if I'm messing up, if I'm not pleasing God in something that I do, I want to know. I want to know. Because I don't want to keep doing it if it's not pleasing to the Lord. My pride isn't so leveled up that it's more important for me to do the same thing and feel good about myself than it is for me to be broken for a little bit. And understand, man, I've been wrong and have to humble myself in front of others and be like, dude, I was wrong when I did that. And I was wrong when I did that thing. I was wrong when I went this way. I was wrong when I did that. I'm sorry. And I need forgiveness. You know, and God has something else for me, and I want it, and I desire to move in that way. Man, this sermon probably felt really good to a lot of people. You probably packed in the pews. I bet tons of people were going to speak to this guy, Hananiah. You know, and he does something cool later. This is totally televangelist what he does next. Go to verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the prophet Jeremiah and he broke it on the ground. Isn't that so hardcore? He just runs up to Jeremiah, grabs the yoke, and he just smashes it on the floor. He's like, man, just like I broke this, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. And I picture everyone like, ah! Like everyone clapping, and like, and then probably the music faded in, and it's like all this crazy stuff. But like, when I look at this guy, I totally see a lot of pastors today. Yeah, it's a lot of showmanship. Yeah, it's stuff that makes you feel good about yourself, but there's no impact in your life to change. Are we people in our lives who desire to change? Who desire to do what's right before God and not just what makes us feel good? You know, who are like we talked about in Philippians on Friday, who aren't just satisfied where they're at, but they're like, man, nevertheless, I haven't attained, so I press on. Are we people like Paul who are constantly trying to press on towards Jesus? Who every single day we're like, God, where are the areas that you want to work on to me today? Reveal the areas in my heart that are kind of not really that great today, that I can work on them. And God is so faithful and he's so good to me. I've noticed in my life runs in a cycle. I used to not recognize it. I used to only recognize lust, the sin of lust, when that came around. I was like, man, I'm being really lustful. I get that. But then other sins would affect me when lust wasn't a problem. I just wouldn't notice. You know, but now I notice. Now I see, man, when lust isn't a problem in my life, guess what? Selfishness probably will be. Or pride probably will be. Or anger probably will be. Or depression probably will be. And these sins come in a cycle. And I used to be bummed by that because I'm like, God, you're bringing into my life things that are making me angry. Well, no, God's not bringing stuff into my life to make me angry. I'm already an angry person. The situation just reveals what kind of person I am. If I wasn't an angry person, I wouldn't get angry at the situation, right? That's illogical to think that I would just, oh man, you're forcing me to be angry. Well, God doesn't tempt, nor is he tempted. It's in James, right? God's not forcing you to get angry. You're just an angry person. He's just bringing things into my life to reveal the fact that I have an angry nature. And he's trying to deal with it. So now when I go through these cycles, I understand what he's doing. I'm like, oh man, God, you're trying to work on this area. I've been an angry person. I need to work on my anger. And this week, last week too, I'm having to work on my anger. I'm having to work on my bitterness. God's bringing things into my life that are forcing me to deal with these areas in my heart. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing for me. I don't look at the situation I'm in right now as like a terrible thing. It's a good thing because God's working on me through it. He's sovereign over it. You know, and I also look at Galatians 5. It says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. I read that list. All those things after love are aspects of love. At every point in your guys' life, God's going to be working on one or two of those areas. So you look at your life and be like, man, is there a lot of stuff that I have to be patient about right now? Well, God's working on my long-suffering, which is in that list, right? Oh, man, I'm really messing up and being like really, you know, harsh with people. Oh, well, God's working on my kindness right now and my gentleness a little bit. You see, there's always aspects of it that God wants you to work on. Oh, I have a tendency to be too merciful to people. And I have a tendency to do something that I think is loving, but it's really enabling someone. Well, maybe God's trying to work on my self-control. And understanding what it means to actually control the things that I want to do and do what God wants me to do instead. You see, there are always areas that God's going to work on in your heart. And they're good things. They're beautiful things. You know, but this guy, he's not encouraged anyone to change. When I seek people in my life, I seek people who are going to exhort me. You know, the reason why I come to the groups on Tuesdays and Thursdays and I confess my sin, it's to glorify God. Yeah, it's to humble myself. But it's also so I could get people in my face to be like, to exhort me to do something different. Hey, man, I'm messing up in this area. Well, did you try this? Oh, I didn't. You know, I should probably try that. And that helps me. If no one exhorted me ever, I would be the same dude I was 2 years ago. I would never grow. And there are so many Christians in the church today who are spiritual five-year-olds. So they've never been exhorted to do anything. It's not that no one's told them. Probably people have told them. But they just haven't listened. Okay? Guess who the majority of people went after? Do you think it was Jeremiah who was walking around with the yoke on his neck telling them, hey, you got to surrender to this evil king? Or is it the dude who had all the showmanship and broke the yoke and was like, yeah, God's going to come and he's going to do this? Who do you think people followed? Hananiah. They followed Hananiah. Just like today, the majority of people will heap up for themselves teachers for their itching ears. It's in 2 Timothy. And it's kind of the state the world is in today. Now, verse 12 says this. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet. And another thing about Jeremiah that I think is so cool is that when Hananiah did this, again, he didn't debate him. He just walked away. He just walked away. It's not worth wasting his breath on this guy. But later on, he went away, he prayed, and God answered, God, how do I handle this guy? And that's a good piece of wisdom for us, too. When we're angry and we're in the moment, is it good to just go into someone? Probably not, right? You know, I failed to that a little bit ago. You know, it's always good to just go pray, seek wisdom, then come back. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet of Jeremiah, saying, go tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yoke of wood, but you have made in their places yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have also given him the beasts of the field also. Okay, iron. How many of you guys, like, I don't know if your parents have, like, an iron skillet? Like, cast iron. Thing's heavy, isn't it? Thing's stinking heavy. You wonder why all those Mexican, like, housewives, like, they got those big biceps? Because they're lifting those big, heavy iron things. That's right, flipping the tortillas. And they just, like, they're all buff. And the reason is because they're lugging this big, heavy cast iron because they refuse to get the steel. They refuse to get the steel that's, like, really lightweight. They're still sticking with that black thing that they've cooked on for years, and it's got like the crust of food from decades on it, and they're just hauling this thing around. That's why they're getting all strong. It's iron, it's heavy, it's hard. And iron is something interesting. It's an interesting substance. Iron doesn't bend, it always breaks. Iron is hard. It's a very hard metal. It's rigid. It has no flexibility. Okay? If you guys have ever like run your head into something or something like that, if I were to, like, punch, like, a car door today, if I were to, like, it's that metal, that plastic, it's got a lot of give in it, so it's really not going to hurt my hand too bad. If I were to punch something iron, that thing's got no give whatsoever. It's going to break my hand. Okay? Iron is very hard. It's very rigid. No give. So could you imagine either you're wearing a yoke of wood, which has give on it, you know, it's something that it's a little easier, it's lighter. It's a little less durable. It can be broken a little easier. Now you got a yoke of iron. Now you got something heavy, rigid, unbreakable. Man, this thing that's just going to be on you. What's God saying? Is he saying, hey, because Hananiah said this false prophecy, you guys are going to be punished worse? No, he's saying because you listened to him. I was going to give you a yoke of wood. I was going to give you a yoke of wood that wasn't going to be as hard on you guys. It wasn't going to be as heavy on you guys. But you guys rejected the yoke of wood. Now you get a yoke of iron.
Kind of like prophet battles.
It's totally like prophet battles. It could be on YouTube. Where he's just like, so like he breaks it. He comes back in the next day with an iron yoke. He's like, break this one. And everyone's just all intense. It's awesome, dude. Like, I would totally watch that YouTube channel. But yeah, I would love it if there was like a prophet like Jeremiah today who go debate with like these modern day prophets and do stuff like this. That would be so radical. But yeah, so he just says, dude, like you're going to have this heavy yoke, this heavy, hard yoke on you. Now Jesus, when he came on the scene, he used that word too. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. So often in our lives, when we're going through something, like God is, yeah, he's given him a yoke, but he's given him a light yoke. He's given him an easy yoke. Okay, he's given him a proper yoke. It would be difficult for them because now they're pulling for someone that they don't want to, but it's still light. But they rejected God's yoke and they took on their own. And their own is an iron one. If you resist God in your life, things are going to be very, very difficult for you. Everything you do is going to be very, very difficult for you. Even the things you enjoy or used to enjoy, they're going to become burdens to you. Man, I used to like doing school, but now school is such a burden to me, man. Like, I have to get straight A's and I have to do this. My sister was like that. I was totally not like that ever. I didn't care about school. Or like you do sports and you're like, man, I used to really like sports, but now it's become a burden to me. It's become a burden because I'm always afraid that someone's going to be better than me. Or you do an instrument or you do something and you're always terrified of someone beating you. And so you're training and you're always freaking out and you can't enjoy the thing that you used to love. You've got this iron yoke and you've put it on yourself. Man, things are tough with you and God, man. You can't get into anything that he's trying to tell you. Everything feels like strain with him. You've put an iron yoke on yourself. You've resisted him. God doesn't desire for that to happen. God, again, he wants us to be those people that are easily led. Where he's like, hey, Peter, go this way. And I'm like, okay. And I go that way. But instead, most times he's like, hey, Peter, go this way. I'm like, oh, I think this way's better for now, God. And then he has to hit me, and I'm like, I still kind of want to go this way. And then he has to really, like, hurt me bad, and he has to, like, break me a little bit. He has to, like, dislocate my hip like Jacob. And then finally, I'm like, okay, I guess I'll go this way, and I'll limp that way. God doesn't want us to be like that anymore. He doesn't want me to be like that anymore. He wants me to be humble before him and before men, too. Not just before God, but before men, before you guys. I want to live a humble life. I want you guys to see it in me. You know, so he gets a yoke of iron on them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have also given him the beasts of the field also. Man, I've given him your stuff too, not just you. Prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, and because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. That's pretty cool, right? He just comes and he's like, dude, I'm not going to debate with you, but you're going to die soon. And then he walked away. And Hananiah died. That's a pretty good way to settle an argument. So Hananiah is dead, but there's still hundreds of false prophets running around saying the same message of Hananiah. Okay, chapter 29 says this. Now, this is going back a little bit. This is back a couple years before when a different king was in. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king of the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes in Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, son of Zedekiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Okay, so these are the, like I said, there's multiple invasions of Babylon. Okay, in the second invasion of Babylon, and you guys could read about this, it's at the very end of 2 Kings, I think it's 22. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar invaded three times. The first time... Yeah. So yeah, like if you guys go to 2 Kings, I think it's 22, it talks about this whole like scenario happening. Okay, the first time they came in, they took like their stuff, and they took some of the people, and they took the king who was currently on the throne. The second time they came in, they took all the people that they wanted, like all the intellectual people and all the people that they thought these are going to be useful to Babylon. They took all of them and they took their money and stuff. In this captivity, a lot of people believe this is when Daniel was taken. Okay, also probably Ezekiel was taken around this time too. So these are two prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel are two prophets that prophesied to, their ministry was to the people in captivity. Okay, so this letter is written to people like this. This is to people who are already taken captive. Okay, Here's what the Lord says to them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons to give to your daughters, to your husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek peace of the city where I caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. That's a pretty good word for us too. In America's peace, I'm going to have peace. So I should probably pray for the leadership, shouldn't I? Right? Should I just be hating them all the time? Probably wouldn't bring me a lot of peace. Verse 80 says this, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in the midst deceive you, nor listen to the dreams which cause you to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Okay, here's what these people were telling the people. They were like, hey, don't worry about it. They were saying the same message of Hananiah. We're going to be brought back. Don't worry about it. God's going to create a deliverance. We're going to come back in a couple years. Jeremiah says no. So what they were telling them is like, hey, don't get jobs. Don't get married. Don't have kids because we're leaving any minute, man. Don't focus on your life. Okay? Just focus on the fact that God's going to save us soon. Jeremiah says the opposite. He's like, no. Take wives. Plant fields. Get jobs. You're going to be there a while. Okay, there are certain cults today that tell you a similar thing, right? Like Jehovah's Witness, I think, is a big one. Hey, don't do a lot of stuff because God's coming at any moment and you don't know. And that's why a lot of people fear that doctrine, that God could come at any moment, because they think that it makes people lazy. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach, hey, Jesus is coming at any moment, so get lazy because he's going to bring you out of whatever problems you're in. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, hey, Jesus is coming at any minute. Live like it. Live in a way that when he comes back, he's not going to look at you and be like, dude, why are you being so lazy? I'm not an escape plan for your life. I'm not a means, like, don't think of your life, be like, well, I could die at any minute, so I might as well just not get a job and whatever, it doesn't matter. Like, dude, that's not a Christian way to look at things, man. Live your life in a way that's pleasing to Jesus. Do you really want to die today? Go stand before Jesus and be like, oh, well, I was just waiting for you to come back for me, Lord. Well, why weren't you acting like it? You lived selfishly. What's the encouragement of these prophets? Live selfishly, because God could come back in any moment. So why bother? Man, why take a wife? Just sleep around. Don't worry about it, man. Why you get a job? Just, you know, mooch off of other people. Don't worry about it, because he's going to come back in any minute. Does that sound godly to you? Yeah, people preach stuff like that. They preach crap like that from the pulpit, and they say that it's the word of God. And don't worry about it. No, we need to worry about it. God doesn't call you to be lazy. God calls you to work. God calls you to work. Jesus said, yeah, my yoke is easy, but you still got a yoke. You still got to work, man. So you got to do something. In 2 Thessalonians, I want you guys to turn to that passage right now. In 2 Thessalonians, in the context that he's talking about, he actually did talk a little bit about Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming again. But his exhortation to them is, again, not to be lazy, but actually the opposite. Now, 2 Thessalonians, let's start, it's in chapter 3, but let's start in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. This is Paul speaking. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. What's Paul's motivation to work? So that he's not burdensome to people around him. So he's not always mooching from them. That's not a good way to show people love, is it? If I'm always mooching from you, are you going to love me? Dude, hey, can I borrow $5? Can I chill at your couch for the next 6 months? Is that cool? You know, like, you're probably not going to like me if I do that. He says, no, that's not a good ministry. Not because we do not have authority to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's a pretty straightforward statement. There's no really like battling with that. Well, no, I think you could look at it this way. And I mean, why should I really? No. God wants you to work. He wants you to work. And you know what? Guess what? Your body was designed to work. How many of you guys have tried to like, I mean, I remember when I was in school and I had summer break. Summer break was fun for like 2 months. Then I remember the third month, I was like, man, I'm really bored. I mean, because, like, you could only watch so much TV. And, like, you know, you could only play so many video games before you're like, I kind of want to do something, you know? You just feel like a dirtbag, you know? And, like, nothing wears you out more than a day of doing nothing. Isn't that weird? After I've done a day of doing nothing, I feel so worn out. I'm like, man, I'm ready to sleep again. Like, you know, like, I'm just like, I just wake up from a nap, I'm like, I'm ready to go right back to bed, you know? But if I spend a day working, even if I'm tired, it's like a good kind of tired. Like, yeah, I'm tired, but I feel good about it, you know? Man, want to hit the sack, get up the next day and do it again, you know? You kind of feel good about it. God calls us to work. We were designed to work. We were not designed to be lazy. We were designed to do something. And it's something that is pleasing to the Lord. It's something that glorifies Him. God, You gave me this body. You gave me these hands. You gave me this mind to use for Your glory. I don't want to waste it by being lazy and just mooching off of people. I want to be a good example to them. You know, don't you want to be a good example to the people in your life? Some of you are not old enough to work. Okay, but you're old enough to do chores around the house, to help out your parents sometimes. You shouldn't have to wait for them to tell you to do something. You know? Now, I basically have kids of my own. I got two roommates who don't do anything. I only got one roommate that helps me. I got two roommates who just chill and leave a mess for us to clean up, you know? But it's like, but it's okay, you know? I don't really mind cleaning. I don't really mind working too much, you know? I do mind the fact that they're lazy. That does bug me a little bit. But, you know, like, that's okay. That's okay that they are. But again, Jeremiah is telling them, like, no, you need to start doing stuff. And in verse 10, he says this, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word to you." Okay, so how long are they going to be there? 70 years. Now, here's the passage. I talked a little about this last time, but we're going to go into it a little more. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." How many of you have heard that verse before? Maybe on a poster with a rainbow on it, or like a poster with like a cat hanging on a tree. I don't know. But, you know, it's like always like this feel-good verse. You have to understand the context of this verse. Is it a feel-good verse? Yes. But just like we talked about, Jeremiah's prophecies are all in that order: edification, exhortation, and comfort. His edification is, hey, you're going to be there for 70 years. His exhortation is, so you should work more. His comfort is, God hasn't forgotten you. He has good plans for you. But notice the context. Notice the context. It's not telling the people, hey, I'm going to deliver you from all your problems because I have good plans for you. Hey, don't worry about it. Man, don't worry about anything that's going on in your life right now because God's got good plans for you and you're just going to get delivered out of it. Is that what God's saying to them? No, He's saying you're going to go through hard times. This is a prophecy. This is a verse intended for people who are about to go through the hardest trial they've ever been through. 70 years of captivity. In fact, the people who are old enough to read this, the vast majority of them would never see freedom. Do you understand that? If you're reading this letter right now, you're like, okay, God's got good plans for me, but 70 years? I'd be 95 years old. That sucks. Like, you know, even if I do get out of here, I wouldn't be too old to do anything. You know, that's terrible. That's not great news. The exhortation here isn't that God's going to deliver you out of the trial, it's that God's going to be with you in the trial. That's the exhortation here. That's the beautiful comfort that's in this passage. Now, a lot of times, I have to share this. I like to share this verse with a lot of men that I counsel who are going through recovery from porn addiction. Because what they want me to say to them is, hey, dude, don't worry about it. God's got good plans for you, man. And He's going to just deliver you out of it. All your lust is just going to fly away. And you're going to be free. And you're never going to lust again. And your wife, she's just going to forgive you, man. Don't even worry about it. Because God just forgave you. So she's just, all the bitterness is going to go away. She doesn't even care that you cheated on her anymore. Like, it doesn't work that way, man. You're going to go through trial. And I don't know how long it's going to be. I can't give you a promise to just like, hey, don't worry about comforting your wife right now. Because eventually God's just going to forgive you through her. And she's just going to let go of all the anger. So don't worry about it. You know, and I could do these things and these methods to just forgive you, you know, and all the pain is going to go away. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The exhortation here and the exhortation I give them is live peaceably with God now. What's stopping you from seeking and enjoying the Lord now? Yeah, you might go through 70 years, man, if... I mean, I hope it's not that long that you go through your trials if it's 70 years long. But man, what if it was? Is God good enough in your life that you're like, man, if God's here, if God is in captivity, I will be at peace, even though I'm in captivity. Are you going to be like Paul when he was in prison? Be like, man, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, even though he's in prison. He wasn't like, I rejoice in the Lord because I know I'm going to be set free. What did he say? I rejoice in the Lord knowing that I might die here. And that's my deliverance. That I might die here in this place. And that's okay with me. Because God is so good that it doesn't matter. Man, even if you do die in captivity, so what? You go and you be with the Lord. And that's your reward anyway. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure today? Is your treasure in a finite, temporal thing in this life? Or is your treasure your only treasure in Jesus, who you will see one day when you die? Is that your reward? Or do you have rewards stored up here? You're like, man, no, I want to get a good job, and I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want all my lustfulness to just go away, and I want this, and I want that, and God has now become a means, something that I use in my life, but He's not the end. He's not my treasure. And if my treasure is on this earth, what God says is your heart will be on this earth. But notice His next exhortation to them, and you will seek me, verse 13, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I want your treasure to be in heaven because that's where your heart's going to be now. I want your reward to be when you see me and I say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little. I will appoint you over much. Is that your reward? Is that what you're shooting for? Because if it is, then your heart's going to be with Jesus, your whole heart. So many people also don't understand why they don't see progress. Well, man, I'm fighting my sin. I'm fighting my sin. Why is it not working? Well, are you seeking God? Are you seeking God right now with all your heart? You can't just expect it to happen. And if you say that you're passionate about God, you know the cool thing is that you can look at your life and you can determine that. Because guess what? If you're passionate about something, it's going to show. It's going to show to everybody. Everyone's going to see it. Man, if you're passionate about sports, aren't people going to be able to see it? You're going to go to sports games. You're going to spend money on sports. You're going to spend time playing sports. It's going to be pretty obvious to everybody, oh, he's actually passionate about sports. But if you're not, people are going to be like, oh, he's a poser, right? He wears jerseys, but he doesn't actually play. That's good. You know, then they make fun of you. But, like, in the Christian life, you could be a poser. And it's very clear. How much of your time do you just spend with Jesus? I'm not saying that you got to have like 2 hours spending in the Word and you got to pray for a certain amount of time. You got to do this. You got to do that. I'm not saying that. I'm just asking the question. How much time do you spend a day with Jesus? No matter how that time is spent, whether it's listening to worship music, whether it's praying, whether it's just talking about Him with someone or reading in His Word, how much time do you spend with Him? And if from your actions, could anyone else in your life tell that you were into Jesus? Not your words, from your actions every day. Could someone tell you're passionate about Jesus? I could see it. I could see it in you. The way you spend your time, it's so clear to me. And you spend money on Him. You give money to all these ministries. You spend your time with Him. Man, you love Him. It's so clear to me. You seek Him with all your heart. God says, you're going to find me. You're going to find me. Do you feel distant from God? Are you searching for Him with all your heart? Or are you holding it back? So I'll search you with a little bit of my heart, you know, but I'm still invested in all these other things. You can't have idolatry in your life anymore if you want to see God with all your heart. You can't be bowing down and serving these idols of lustfulness and selfishness and pride and greed and all these other things and expect to serve the true and living God at the same time. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And so, yes, I could tell you guys that. Yeah, God does have good plans for you, man. God has beautiful plans for you. Man, if you read the book of Revelation, I encourage you. I try to do this at least once a month. I try to go through Revelation 21 and 22 to remember, to remind myself where my treasure is at. And that's all about heaven, man. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to see Him face to face. I'm going to enjoy His presence. He's got beautiful plans for me. Even if the rest of my life is spent in pain, Jesus has wonderful plans for me. And compared to this short time on earth, this 80, 90 years I'm going to have on earth, or the way that my body's deteriorating, probably like 20 more years. If I have 20 more years on this earth and I die, and I go and I stand before Jesus, what is that time compared to eternity? It's nothing. It's nothing. The pain that you're going through right now, compared, not saying it's not a big deal, I'm saying compared to the joy you're going to have in God for eternity, it's nothing when you compare it. So yeah, it's a true verse, but we have to understand the context to see the true impact of that verse. You may have to go through trial, but there is plans for you. Even in the trial, God has plans for you. In their captivity, God had beautiful plans for His people. He used them so powerfully. Most of the nation of the Babylonians and even the Medes and the Persians were affected and impacted by the people of God. So impacted were they. Fast forward 600 years, and some people from the far east, the Persian Empire, traveled all the way to Jerusalem to hail the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's how big the impact that these people had in their captivity. That 600 years later, you have these pagan priests looking for Jesus Christ because of what they did in their captivity. God has beautiful plans for you no matter where you're at in your life. And that's awesome. Now, the rest of the chapter is kind of more of the same stuff. You know, I'm not going to go through it all because it gets very repetitive. But the basic nature of it is, yeah, you know, those of you, and you guys remember, if you guys were here first service, he had the two baskets of figs. It was a symbol. And there was two fig baskets. One, he said, man, the figs are in it. They're good. They're very good. They're really good. They're getting better. And then he had another basket of figs that were rotten, and they were just becoming more and more rotten. So he said, hey, that's what's going to happen to you guys. But then the rest of the chapter is about those who are not going to see that. They're the rotten figs, and they're just going to get more rotten. Those of us who are in God, when we go through trials like this, man, it's going to make you so good. I shared with you guys, if you were here for the lock-in, that I spent Friday with this guy who's in prison. And yeah, he got there for some bad stuff. He's guilty. But I spent some time with him in prison. It was so cool, man. Because God used this time in his life so powerfully. And this guy's lost everything in his life. And he spent 5 years in prison, wasted. He's lost his family, he's lost his friends, he's lost his reputation, he's lost everything to this sin. But you know what he would tell me? I haven't lost anything, man. I found Jesus here. Jesus has used this place so beautifully. So this guy's lost everything, and he says, no, man, I haven't lost anything. He had such a cool perspective on it. He was telling me about how his wife had left him and was living with another guy. And how, and like, all he told me was like, dude, I hope they find Jesus, man. I hope while they're out there in Missouri, I pray for her salvation. I pray for his. He was burdened by it, but he was more burdened for the fact that they didn't know God. Isn't that a beautiful heart? Man, but that kind of heart, it comes through the fire. You can't hollow God like that. You can't love Jesus like that without him bringing you through some stuff. It's just like any other relationship. Man, relationships grow strong through events. Does that make sense? Relationships grow strong through things that happen. And the thing that binds more than anything else is pain. It's pain. I'm still very close to the guys that I was in the military with. And the reason why we're so close is because we went through some of the most painful and heart-wrenching situations that I've ever been through in my entire life. So when I go to them and I talk to them, they know exactly what I'm talking about. Our pain binds us. And when you go through pain with Jesus, it's going to bind you to him. And man, he went through it with me. And you're going to be able to be bound to other people who are going through the same type of pain in their lives. You're going to be bound to them. You're going to have fellowship with them. The good people in God get better, but those who are resisting God get worse. So the rest of the chapter is about how these people who still don't want God, they're going through this pain, they still don't want him. He's like, fine, things are going to get so much worse for you. And you're not going to get anything out of it. You're going to lose everything and you're going to lose me. So what's left? Emptiness. Emptiness is what's left. And when we talk about hell, I mean, I definitely believe there's a hell. And I don't know. I mean, there are certain parts of the Bible where it definitely looks like there's going to be suffering there and pain there. But I could tell you, I can't, that's all really like speculation, stuff that's debatable and stuff like that. But I'll tell you what's not there, and it's God. And God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the maker and creator of everything that you enjoy. Man, if you have pleasure in your life, that's from God. If you have fellowship with another person, that's from God. If you have joy in your life, that's from God. If you have peace in your life, it's from God. Now imagine taking your life and taking all that stuff away. What's left? Depression, loneliness, emptiness, multiplied for eternity. That's what hell is. I could go through the worst situations, but if God is there, I will be satisfied. Or I could go through the best situations without God and be miserable. God is he's everything. He really is. And so that's what the rest of the chapter is about. Next week we're going to get in chapter 30, but let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word, how it's such a blessing to us and how it encourages us and strengthens us, Lord. I pray that today we would be encouraged to do things for you, Lord, to seek you above all else. Lord, thank you so much, and in your name, amen.